So this morning, Numbers chapter 16, a hard chapter. Remember, it was the last chapter the Lord was speaking to his people, just giving them promises for the new generation that was going to enter into the land, as he had pronounced judgment on the older generation from those that were 20 years old and upward, that they weren't going to enter into the land, but the new generation coming up was. We've gone from in chapter 14 from man's ways and how awful that was to God's ways and how wonderful that is. But now we're back to man's ways again. It's so amazing to me how quickly man gets himself involved in things and forgets God's ways and promotes themselves into their own ways. But here we are, and we all know this name of Korah. Korah was not one that was supposed to be coming up and involved like he is, but he's there. And again, all of Scripture is written for our teaching, for our instruction, for our admonition. Any one of those things should be coming up in Scripture for our own lives, that we can take application for it and hear it and see it and do something with it. It says, now Korah, and he's famous. He goes through all of Scripture. In fact, in the Epistle of Jude, that little epistle before Revelation, we see his name mentioned again, but it wasn't in a good place. Whenever you see Korah's name, it's not mentioned in a good way. And that's sad. It speaks of the gainsaying of Korah. So Korah in the New Testament, just there in Jude, just speaking of what he wanted to do, he wasn't satisfied with his position. He wasn't satisfied with his title. He wasn't satisfied with God. And because he was discontent, it always leads to unbelief on who God is, and it always leads us in a wrong direction. And certainly that's what he's doing. The trouble with this is he takes a lot of people with him. And that's sad. So the application certainly for us to start out is be careful of who you're listening to. You don't listen to me. You listen to God. You listen to what the Lord is saying and speaking and pay attention to what he says. So it says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Just because your name is known in the tribes of Israel doesn't mean they're going the right direction. Don't pay attention to names and what they mean. You pay attention to the Lord again, because it's so important for us. We can be led astray so quickly. 250 men of renown through the tribes of Israel, standing with Korah, going in the wrong direction. And one of the things that we see here is, right in verse 1, we see who this Korah is related to. He's related to Levi. So Moses and Korah are actually cousins. They're in a place where they know each other, the families know each other, and yet they're gathering men together. It reminds me of Absalom with David, gathering men together against the one that God had promoted, the one that God had put in command of the whole country they were rising up against. And here we are, we have the same picture going on, that they're going to rise up against who God has put in place to be first in the country. Not because Moses was anything special, but because of God's anointing, he was somebody special. He was special to God, and he had put him in that position for a reason, for a purpose. You see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lord speaks, and we don't have time to go there because this is such a long chapter, but chapter 12 speaks of the body of Christ, that there's many members in the body, that talks about the eyes and the ears. And he says there in Corinthians, does the eye really say to the body, I don't want to be an eye anymore, I want to be an ear. I don't want to be a tongue anymore, I want to be a foot. your body doesn't do that. Or hopefully it doesn't do that. If your body does it, you got troubles. You got eyeballs sticking out where your ears are supposed to be, and you got ears where your eyes are supposed to be, and everything is out of focus, everything's out of whack, and the body doesn't function well. It's kind of hard walking when your eyes are ears, and ears are trying to see where you're going, and they can't see where you're going, and you fall down. You can see sideways, but you can't see in front of you. And it's hard walking sideways all the time. But that's what happens when we put ourselves in a place and we want to be something that we're not supposed to be, that God hasn't made us to be. It'd be awful if your liver decided it was time for it to be your tongue. It's just an awful picture, isn't it? But in that place, that's what the body does when it gets out of order. And that's what Kohath is doing, Korah is doing. He's coming into a place of just doing something that he wasn't called to do, that he wasn't anointed to do. And he's coming to a place now where he thinks he's something that he's not. And it doesn't mean that he was worthless, because every part of our body has a function and it's worthwhile, because God made it that way. But functioning in the right way, functioning in the right place, in that place where it's supposed to be. It's when things get out of order and our bodies get out of order, and then we end up in the hospital and they start taking parts and doing all of those things because sin in the world. But here in that place, we see it so well with Korah and with those that have risen up with him, that they come against Moses. They come against God's anointed. And even David, when he's being chased by Saul, said, "I'm not going to come against God's anointed. God has anointed him, and he's using him, and I need to stay in my place until God moves me." It's always God that moves. It's not us. We can promote ourselves, and we can do something within ourselves, but it always causes trouble. Always causes trouble. We see that even with leaders in the world, because some leaders of the world want to take over the whole world. Erdogan in Turkey wants to take over the Ottoman Empire from thousands of years ago. He wants to come back into power over all the area that the Ottoman Empire had. It's not going to happen. He's not the man for it. He's rising up in a place that God hasn't appointed him to be, anointed him to be, and using him to be. And so it's going to come to destruction, because he wants to do something that isn't there. And we always see that Satan wants to do the same thing. He wants to take over God's place. I'm not satisfied with just being this cherub. I'm not satisfied with being the worship leader for God. I want to be something else. I want to be God. And you see in Scripture the I wills of Satan. Five times he says, "I will, I will, I will, I will." And God says five times, "You won't, you won't, you won't, you won't." And for us, it's the same thing. You get to be a teenager and you want to be something. My parents don't know anything. My grandparents don't know anything. Don't look at my granddaughter. She would never say that to me. She would never, because she knows better. I'd have to hurt her. But we come to that place where we want to be something, but the trouble is we need to be in that place where God has put us, in the position that he's put us, and be faithful in it until he moves us. And when he moves us, then we can be useful in his hands. We can be those people in his hands that we're meant to be, and we can be a blessing to all those around us, because we're working the way that we're supposed to be. Just like our bodies. When the liver's working the way it's supposed to be, our body's happy. When our kidneys are working the way they're supposed to, our body's happy. When things get out of order, we're not so happy. And that's the same thing with the body of Christ. As God puts us together and ministers to us, that when things are out of order, nobody's happy. And what these people are doing, what Korah is doing and the rest of the people, is they're causing the trip of Israel towards the promised land to be interrupted by something that's wrong. And it can happen the same with us. If we get out of order, we're going to go in the wrong direction, and we're not going to be following our good shepherd anymore. We're going to be following our wants, our desires, and we're far away from where God is leading us. And so we don't hear as well. We don't see as well. We don't function as well. And the body of Christ is not happy. Oh, because when one part of your body hurts, your whole body hurts. There's an old saying, even in the households, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And we know it to be true, don't we? When somebody in the family isn't happy with the household, nobody in the family's happy with the household. But when things are going the way that they're supposed to, everybody's happy because things are functioning the way they're supposed to. And so, again, it causes us to keep our eyes on Jesus because he's the only one that knows the right direction for us. He's put us in a place. And Lord, if this is the place that you have me, help me to be content here and help me to just understand what you have for me right now and help me to be faithful in it. And if you choose to promote me, if you choose to use me later on, then, Lord, you're going to push me and you're going to get me to that place. I don't have to do a thing. All I have to do is be obedient and listen to you. But so often we want to push things, we want to promote things, we want our way done instead of his way. And everything gets out of order. And so it's important for us to take application with this. So we got a lot of verses to go through, so let's just start going here. So in verse 2, they rose up before Moses with the 250 princes, and they were men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And Moses is sitting there, "I didn't want this position to start with." "What are you talking about? I lift myself up. I didn't lift anything up. God lifted me up." And so there's a thing going on for Moses. There's also a thing going on for the people. Moses, how are you going to react? And people, how are you going to react? What are you going to follow? Because, folks, Satan is always busy about destroying families, about destroying fellowships, about destroying countries, about destroying everything that God has set up and made. And so be careful. When you hear things, just don't follow those things because they might sound good. Be careful of what God has said and listen to him. Again, we have those two ears to hear, and we need to be listening to what God has said. So when Moses heard it, look at what Moses does. He fell on his face, not because he was afraid. He fell on his face to intercede for Korah and these 250 men that are coming against him. He's not pushed up in pride and rebelling against these people that are coming against him. He falls on his face before, "Lord, what is your perfect will? What is your way?" That is a great heart. Instead of reacting to what's going on, he asks the Lord for wisdom. He asks the Lord for understanding. That's what we all should be doing. "Lord, am I doing the wrong thing? Am I in the wrong place? Are you changing things? And if you're changing things, I know you have something for me." Moses wasn't worried about his position. He was more worried about the perfect will of God being done in people's lives. He wanted the best for Israel. And he was leading them because that's what God had given him. And so he wasn't worried about his position. "Well, Lord, if you're changing things, I know you got another job for me somewhere else. I'll go do something else. It's okay. I'll go be a blacksmith. I don't care. Just make me be faithful in what you call me to." Moses heard it. He fell on his face. The humbleness which comes with a walk with the Lord. Humility goes before us. God is going to lift us up if we're walking in the right way. But we need to be humble with our God always, no matter what the situations are that are coming against us. And he spoke unto Korah and all his company. He said, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy and will cause him to come near to him." In his humbleness, he hears from the Lord and he doesn't say, "Well, let's vote on it." He doesn't say, "Well, let's seek together what the Lord has." The Lord is already speaking to him because, remember, he's fallen on his face before the people and God is speaking to him and he says, "Tomorrow." Because why? Because that's what God told him. Notice Korah, it never says anywhere that Korah heard from the Lord that he was supposed to get raised up. Moses is the only one listening to the Lord here. And it just shows, where are our hearts in it? Do we hear things and instantly react to them? Or do we hear things and ask the Lord about it first? And that's really where our hearts should be. "Lord, what do you say? And what do I do in the midst of this?" And again, Moses is not promoting himself. He just says, tomorrow the Lord's going to speak. He doesn't say, na 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 na, he's going to show me, Korah, and you are going to get swallowed up by something that you don't want to see. He doesn't say any of that. He just gives what the Lord has told him. Tomorrow the Lord is going to show who are his, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him who he has chosen, he will cause to come to him. Korah, if he's chosen you, then he's going to call you, and he's going to say it tomorrow. And that's okay. And if he's called you, I'll follow you, and I'll go with you, and I'll stand with you. But if not, Korah, you're in deep trouble, because you're coming against the Lord. He wasn't coming against Moses. He's coming against the Lord. Oof. A dangerous place to be when you're walking against the Lord. You guys know it. You've been there. We'll probably be there again sometime, won't we? But in the meantime, Lord, help us to learn and help us to pay attention to the things that are going on so that we don't do it again. Ugh. So he says in verse 6, this do. Do this, Korah. Take censers, Korah, and your company, and put fire therein, and put incense before them, before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. He's talking about the tribes that are near and dear to him, the tribes that he loves, the tribes that he's related to. He's talking to them. And folks, another application for us. It could be sometimes that even members of our own family are going to tell us to do something that's not of the Lord's heart. And we've got to be careful to know. That's how close the enemy wants to get to us to cause disruption in our families, is that we can go the wrong direction just because our wives or our husbands or our relatives want to do something else and they want us to go with them. We've got to be careful not to do that. You take too much upon yourselves. Be careful of where you're going. Oh, that's a hard place to be, isn't it, when it's family? It's something else when it's somebody we don't know. Somebody is just on the news, but when it's our own family and we know they're going against the Lord, that hurts, and that's hard. And you don't want to come against your family, but sometimes you have to, because they're going in the wrong direction. We don't do it proudly. We do it humbly, like Moses is doing. We do it humbly, and we pray for them, and we encourage them to go in the right direction and be careful of what you're doing. He tells Korah, you're taking too much upon yourself. Because what Korah is doing is, he's a Levite. He's from the tribe of Levi. He's a Levite, but he is not a priest. And what Moses is going to tell him is, you've got pride in your heart, and you want to be a priest instead of just a Levite. The Levites handled all the things of the temple. They took care of all the instruments. They took care of all the oil. They took care of all the sacrifices. All of those things the Levites were taking care of. But Korah wanted to be a priest. He wanted to have a title in front of his name. And he wasn't going to be satisfied till he had a title. Be careful where your flesh takes you. Because sometimes we want a title. And the trouble is, once we get there, we don't know what to do with it. Well, I got a title, but I have no idea what to do now. Because God isn't leading. And if God isn't leading, then we're just acting in a place that we have no business being there for. And it's not going to happen, because nobody's going to follow, and we're going to end up destitute, and we're going to end up hurting other people in the midst of it. The last thing we want to do is to hurt each other, because we're doing something that we're not supposed to be doing. Lord, help us in that, so that we don't hurt the ones that we love the most. Korah's doing that. He's not thinking of anybody else. He's thinking of himself. This is what I want. Trouble is, he's taking people with him. So in verse 9, it says, does it seem to be a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? You're ministering to the people, and you're there in front of them, and he's chosen you to be in this position, and yet you want just a little bit more. Oh. And he has brought you near to him, and all the brethren of the sons of Levi with thee, and do you seek the priesthood also? So the Lord has showed Moses, Korah's heart, that he wants to be a priest. And so he's asking him, do you really want to be a priest without God's anointing? Because God hasn't anointed you to be a priest. He's anointed you to be a Levite, and he's separated you to do that. You have a function. You have a purpose. And yet you want something more that God hasn't called you to be. You're going to destroy yourself in it, your family, and those that are coming with you. What an awful thing to happen, and we're going to see what goes on with it. Verse 11, it says, "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord." Notice who they're against. They aren't against Moses. And Moses isn't worried about his reputation. He said, "You're coming against the Lord. There's a danger in that." And he's really trying to encourage Korah to repent and to turn and to go a right direction. And he's not going to go because of his pride. And that's what pride will do to you if you don't have it in check, if you don't have it in the right place. And he says in verse 11, "For which cause both you and your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him?" Aaron's just a man, but God has chosen him for this position. You want Aaron's position? "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and he said, 'We will not come up.'" So they refused to come to Moses to talk with him. And he goes in verse 13, "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself together a prince over us?" So they're against him too. They've heard the things of Korah, and they're paying attention to it. They're listening to it, and they're saying, "Yeah, Moses, you're a bad guy." Oh, what a sad thing to come against God's anointed. In verse 14, he says, "Moreover, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or even given us an inheritance of the fields and the vineyards." Look at what they're saying. This is so amazing to me. They're saying, "You didn't bring us into the promised land." Hello, two chapters ago, they were at the door of the promised land. The spies went in and they came back and said, "We aren't going in." And all the people said, "You're right, we're not going in." It wasn't Moses' fault. It was their own fault. And isn't that what the enemy does? When he doesn't get what he wants, when he doesn't get what was promised to him, they say, "Well, it's your fault, Moses, because you didn't do it." It wasn't even Moses' fault. It was their own fault, but they project that onto somebody else so they don't have to take the blame. And the world is still doing that. You and I still do that. Sometimes when we walk in the flesh, we project our sin on somebody else and say, "Well, if you'd have been a better husband, I would have been a better wife." Mm-mm. You can be a better wife without anybody else being a better husband. It's your choice. You can't project that onto somebody else. You have to take ownership of your own sin and say, "Forgive me, Lord, because I'm doing the wrong thing." Ugh. And so they tell Moses, "We're not going to come up." In verse 15, it says, "And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, 'Respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them.' And Moses said unto Korah, 'Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow.'" So Aaron, you come, Korah, you and your people come, and we'll settle this before the Lord. "And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord his censer, 250 censers." So there's 250 princes, remember? And he says, each one of you take a censer and put incense in it. Incense is just the prayers of the saints rising to heaven. The embers off the altar, the thing that the Lord had to bring a sweet savor to his nostrils. And he says, each of you take censers, put incense in it, bring it to the Lord. So pray about it and see what the Lord accepts. Oh, except they're not going to pray about it. They're just going to come. In verse 18, "And they took every man a censer and put fire therein, and they laid incense on it and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto the whole congregation." God comes and settles himself in their midst as the one that's over all of them. And somebody's got to be shaking in their boots. Oh, can you imagine if all of a sudden there was a cloud so thick in here and the Shekinah glory of the Lord shone? We best be knocking our knees together, or else somebody's in trouble. Because if you're so proud to think that you can stand in front of the Lord when you're doing something wrong and get away with it, you're completely deceived of yourself. And you know what? That's what the Lord says about this last time the Laodicean time that we're in right now is that we're going to be so deceived that they're going to think they're okay. We are not okay. We are sinners in need of salvation. We need God. We don't need ourselves promoted. We need God promoted. And that's the difference between Moses and Korah. Korah is trying to promote himself. Moses is putting the Lord first. That's where we need to be. Lord, not me, but you. It doesn't matter what position you have, what title you have. You need to have God before you. So the Lord spoke unto Moses and said to Aaron. Notice he doesn't say anything to Korah and the other guys. He speaks to Moses and Aaron. That would be the first clue for me that maybe I'm on the wrong side. Maybe I need to switch sides and go back to the other side. It doesn't work. He says, separate yourselves from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And look at what happens. And they fell on their faces, Moses and Aaron. Fall on their faces before the Lord. O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be wroth with the whole congregation? And the Lord speaks again to Moses. Again, not to Korah, not to the others, Moses and Aaron. Because he's speaking through those that are available to him, that are being used by him, and that are humble enough to know God's presence. It doesn't seem like Korah and the others know that really God's presence should be something that they need to tremble at, to be afraid of. They're just arrogant enough to stand there and say, I'm okay, you're okay. Folks, you're not okay. Not one of you is okay. I'm not okay. I need Jesus. And if I don't have Jesus, I'm in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. And he tells Moses this in verse 24, speak to the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They're in a place, they're before the tabernacle, but God is not indwelling the praises. Because they're not praising him, they're praising themselves, they're praising each other. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. He knows what's coming. But folks, he doesn't let a relationship that's there between them dissuade him from following the Lord. He follows the Lord first, and if they are involved, he follows with them. If not, he separates himself from them. Oof, separate yourself from sin, it tells us in Corinthians. Separate yourself from the things of evil. We shouldn't be walking in those evil ways and those things that come against the Lord. We need to be walking with who the Lord is, no matter how many people there are. No matter how many prominent men there are, and remember there's 250 men of renown. People know who they are. They go walking down the street and they go, oh, look at that. You know who that is? Oh, that's somebody important. Oof. And yet they weren't important before God, because God is no respecter of persons. God knows those who are humble before him and those who love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the people, it says in verse 27, got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives. Notice they wouldn't come to Moses, but all of a sudden everybody's separating themselves, and all of a sudden they come out of their tents and they go, hey, where is everybody? There's 2 million people here, and we got 250, plus women and children. They're the only ones standing with us. You know what's going to happen? The families are going to die because of where the fathers went. Fathers, be careful of where you're taking your kids. Be careful of where the instruction that you're giving them. Be careful of what you're talking to them about, that this is okay, that's okay, when it's not okay with God. Make sure you're telling them the truth. Their wives, their sons, and notice their little children. How hurtful parents can become if they're not leading the kids in the right direction. Lord, help us. Verse 28, it says, and Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. Moses says, this isn't me, this is God. If these men die a common death of all men, or if they be visited with after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. If they just die of old age, God hasn't sent me. But look at what he does say. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertains to them, or all those, everything that they have around them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. To me, if I was Dathan or Abiram, I'd be going, uh-oh. What do you mean the ground's going to open up? Evidently, it hasn't happened. He says, if the Lord does a new thing, and these people are in a place where all of a sudden the ground opens up, and they get swallowed, and then it closes up around them, you know that this is God. He's doing what God has already told him. He's showing the people what God has showed them, and they still aren't paying attention. Folks, you can be the best debater in the world, but if somebody's unsaved and you're trying to debate them into heaven, you aren't going to do it because they're not going to listen, because they don't have ears to hear. You pray for them, you love on them, you show them the right way, but you can't put yourself or your kids or your family in danger of going with them just because you want to be a friend to them, just because you want to be friendly to your relatives and hold on to them. We love our relatives. We want to hold on to them. But if they want to go the right way, we can't stop them. You can tell them the truth. You can pray for them. But you stand with Jesus, because not all of our family is going to go to heaven. And that's a hard thing. And it causes our hearts to break. But they need to be saved. We can't go with them just so that we make them feel better and all of us die and go to hell. We need to stand for truth. We need to stand in the right way. Verse 31, it says, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave under them that was under them. And the earth opened up her mouth. What a picture that is, isn't it? And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods. This is a lot of people. Their tents, all the stuff that they had, their families. This is a big area that all of a sudden has just opened up. Can you imagine if you were half-believing Moses and half-believing Dathan and Abiram? Where would you be standing? Close to the edge? How close can I get to them without causing myself any hurt? Can I stand this close, Lord, to sin without getting hurt? Or do I really separate myself? I don't know about you, but if I started seeing the earth open up and people falling in, I wouldn't be standing real close and looking down and going, how you doing down there? I wouldn't be that close. It wouldn't be something I would want to be doing. I'd want to be as far away from that as possible. You know where the best place would be? Right behind Moses and Aaron. He's hearing from the Lord. I'm going to follow him. I'm not going to follow these guys. The earth opens up and swallows them. What a picture. What a word picture this is. The dangers of walking in sin. And it says in verse 33, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them and said, lest the earth swallow us up also. They weren't really sure of where they were standing, but they knew they had to get away from danger. Oh, Moses, it doesn't say Moses was worried and fled, because he knew where he stood. He was on solid ground. It's the others that weren't on solid ground. And it has to bring you to a picture of the sinking sand and standing on the rock. Because the sand is going to swallow you up, but the solid rock is never going to go down to the pit. And we think that's bad, but remember, we still got 250 guys with censers. We had a picture of censers back in Numbers earlier in the earlier chapters, didn't we? Two of Aaron's sons had their own censers, but they took false fire. They started a fire that wasn't from the Lord. It was of their own making, and they're standing there now. And if I was them, I'd be remembering. Just a few years ago, we had a couple of guys, Nadab and Abihu. Oh, gee, what happened to them? They got consumed by fire. The fire they were holding consumed them because it was a false fire. Look at what happens to these guys. Verse 35, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So the ones that were standing with these guys that went down into the pit were standing there holding false fire going, well, we're okay, God, because we got incense. We got prayers going up to you. Lord, I did this in your name. Lord, I did that in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, because I don't know you. But they're holding up false fire, a false way of getting to heaven, a false way of walking with the Lord. And he says, we're okay. God's okay with us. No, he isn't. They're convincing themselves of something that isn't true. Don't convince yourself that you're okay until you know that God says you're okay. And that's based on Scripture, not based on how you feel, not based on how many gifts of the Spirit you have. It's based on the relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 36, and says, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter thou the fire yonder. Take the fire that they had, because it's false fire, get rid of it. But he says, take the censers, because they're hallowed. They're part of my ministry, and they've grabbed something that they shouldn't have grabbed a hold of. They held something in their hands that was wrong for them to hold on to. They're going to be consumed, but take those censers back, because they're hallowed. They're pure. They're holy. The censers of these sinners against their own soul, and let them make the broad plates for the covering of the altar, that they be offered before the Lord, for they are hallowed, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So take these censers, melt them down, and make plates for them for the altar. Even though they were touched by sinners, they're still remembered by the Lord because they're hallowed, but they're going to have a different use now. They're going to be a plate over this instead of a censer now, because there was impurity in the land. So Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they were burnt and had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar to be a memorial. So what was God doing? He was making a memorial for the people of Israel to remember, don't come against mine anointed. And it's always going to be in front of your face. Every time you come to the congregation, you're going to see the plate that's there, and it's going to be a memorial. These were the guys that held these censers, and they died. It didn't do much for them, did it? Doesn't God give us every chance possible to remember what he's done and who he is? He tells the people of Israel, even though all those people are going to die in the wilderness, that they're going to remember that God was there, and God spoke to them, and what happened to those that come against the Lord? This is all that remained. They didn't remain, just this memorial. They died here because they came against the Lord. Be careful of where you're walking, of who you're with. In verse 40, it says, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah in his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel, they rejoiced and they said, God is good and Moses is great and everything is wonderful and great. One day, on the morrow, they come against Moses. Didn't all those people just die the day before? Yeah. Guess what? Our murmuring and complaining doesn't take long to come back, does it? If the heart isn't changed, the murmuring and the complaining is still going to be there. The heart needs to be changed. Not the outward signs, the heart. Because if the heart isn't changed, we're going to murmur just as much as we did the day before. If the heart is changed, the murmuring is going to be gone. And the complaining and the anger against our God. God, you didn't do what I said. I feel so bad. God, don't you feel bad for me? No. Actually, I want you to do what's right. And you can pout, you can stomp your foot as much as you want to. It doesn't matter. God's still going to be right, and you're still going to be wrong. It's you that you have to take care of. It's not God. Lord, help me to do that. On the morrow, notice all the congregation, the ones that ran away from the earthquake, the ones that saw the censer guys being burned, they ran away from them, but they're murmuring the next day. Doesn't take long for our sin to come back, does it? And they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came near before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, get up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Folks, it's a repetition, but it's so important. It doesn't matter how many times you humble yourself before the Lord. You keep humbling yourself before the Lord because he's right. It wasn't just Korah and 250 princes. Now it's the whole congregation. They're murmuring against the Lord. And Moses and Aaron still fall down and intercede for them. Are you interceding for those that don't like you? Or do you have something of a grudge against them and you're complaining more about them than you are interceding for them? Oh, Father, help us not to do that. All these things are here for an example for us, folks. And we really need to take and examine ourselves to see where we are in all of this. Do we complain about the people around us? Or are we interceding for them? Are we standing against them because they said something wrong to us? Or are we interceding for them? And it doesn't matter how much they hurt you, folks, you still need to pray for them. As long as they're still alive, God can change their hearts. And he wants our heart to be right. And that means we need to be falling on our faces before the Lord and saying, Lord, help. I don't like them, but Lord, you love them. And I want to pray for them. I want my heart to be right. I don't want to be mad at them, because you're already mad at them. Doesn't matter if I'm mad at them. I want my heart to be right, and that means I need to be praying for them, Lord. Help me with it. You know why there's so many people around you? Because they're all there to help you grow in grace. Aren't you glad? I'm not here to be your pastor. I'm here to help you grow in grace, and I'll do everything I can to make you upset and to get you mad and to get you in the wrong places. You see what I do wrong so that you can grow in grace. No, not really. We're here to help each other grow in grace. We're here to be instruments. We used to do marriage counseling a lot when we were going on, and Kath used to take the brides-to-be and talk to them and say, you know what? You're marrying your death instrument. They go, what? You're going to marry the guy that's going to cause you so much trouble and so much pain, and you're going to have to learn how to pray for him, how to love him in spite of who he is. You're going to roll over at night, and he's going to snore in your face. You're going to get up in the morning, and he's going to cook breakfast, but he's going to make it with 47 pans, and he's never going to do the dishes. You are. And he's going to take his clothes and throw them on the floor, and you are going to have to bend over and pick them up. How's that? I don't like it. That's what you're marrying. Ooh, we're with the ones that are the instruments to cause us to die to self and live for Jesus. That's what we're here for, to grow in that grace and that knowledge. Moses and Aaron fall upon their faces again. I don't know how many times in Scripture we see Moses and Aaron falling down on their faces, but it's a lot. It's a lot. The people caused him to pray an awful lot. It doesn't mean they got better, but it means Moses' heart got better. So Moses in verse 46 said to Aaron, take a censer. His spiritual eyes knew what was going on. He knew what was happening. And this is amazing to me, that he was that much in tune with his Lord, with the things that were going on, to realize that something was happening. He says to Aaron, take a censer and run, because plagues are starting. God has started a plague. He's starting to kill the people. And Aaron, you got to do something about it. Oh, spiritually, he was in tune to everything that God was doing. Oh, and we got to know the application, folks. We need to be so spiritually in tune with what God is doing that we know things before they start happening, before anybody else knows. Aaron didn't have a clue. Moses did. Do we have a clue? Or are we so out of it that we don't realize anything that's going on? Oh, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar. Notice, don't take a false fire, but you take the fire that's already burning on the altar, the one that God has already approved of, you take it, that fire. You don't take a false fire, you take the true, and you go. And you put on incense and go quickly to the congregation, make atonement for them. Aaron, you're the priest, you go make atonement for them. You go make a sacrifice for them, because they're dying. Oh. For there's wrath come out from God, the plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And folks, there's a bunch of words you need to pay attention to in all of this, but certainly in verse 47 there, look at what Aaron did. He said, these people have been murmuring against me for years and years and years. I am just going to plod my way along and get to them eventually and make an atonement for them. It doesn't say that, does it? It says he ran. Even though these people were against him, they wanted to kill him, they wanted to take his place, they wanted to take his position, he ran to intercede for them. Folks, how quickly do you run to intercede for somebody that is against you, that you really don't like? Oop. Well, I'll intercede for somebody I like, or somebody I don't know. But somebody I don't like? I may take a while before I pray for them. Be careful, because you're coming against God as you do that. He wants you to run. Aren't you glad Jesus ran to intercede for you? Don't you want to be just like Jesus? Well, yeah, but not in this position. I'll run before them to do some other stuff, but not to pray for them. Jesus did. Says he intercedes daily for us. Oh, and if he can, why can't we? It's not because he hasn't given us the power to do it. It's just because we don't want to, because our hearts aren't right. And he's just showing us, your heart isn't right in this, so go do what's right. Intercede. Aaron runs. Remember, he's almost as old as Aaron. In fact, he's older than Moses. Huh. And he runs. He runs. That's how important it was to him. Even though his knees hurt, even though his back hurt, even though his legs hurt, he ran because he was so concerned for the folks that were dying. Oh, he ran in the midst of the congregation. The plague had begun. He put on the incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Because of his faithfulness, people stayed alive. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful if we could stand in the gap and people stayed alive? Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Can you imagine as Aaron was running, he saw bodies all over the place. Well, there's no use in me going now. So many have died already, it doesn't really matter. He ran anyway, and he stopped the plague from killing anybody else. What an important position he had. We don't see any of the others running to do that, do we? But that's the heart that the Lord had given Aaron because of his relationship with him and because of Moses' relationship. He ran. We're going to see a great picture in just a second here. It says that died in the plague were 14,700. Isn't it amazing? Did you ever stop and think? Did Moses and Aaron count the bodies? Or did the Lord know who died? The Lord knew, and he wrote that number down. It says the Lord isn't happy with the death of the wicked. It hurts because he came and he died for them so that they could live. And yet he knows how many died. He knows how many passed away. Well, God, you're not paying attention because my body's failing me. He knows where you are. If he knows how many people died in that plague, he knows your condition. He knows that your back hurts. He knows that the cancer's eating at you. He knows those things that are going on. And he knows how to do the best for you that he can do. But we need to be in tune with who he is so that we can have the very best heart towards all the things that are happening around us. And it said, and Aaron returned unto Moses in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. It had stopped. But there's some interesting things that go on here. Just as Moses and Aaron interceded, so did Jesus. These men are just types of pictures for us of what Jesus has already done for us. He saved some, just as Jesus came and saved some for us. He came between death and life, didn't he, for you and I. The picture here of Aaron and Moses, just a picture of what Jesus has done for us. The censer was filled, just as Jesus was filled, with a fire from off the altar to come and stand in between death and life, to bring life to us. All these pictures are just pictures of what Jesus has done for us. And so as we prepare our hearts to take communion, we need to remember what Jesus has done for us, to remember all that he's done. And no matter where you are today, he's not mad at you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bring joy and peace to your life and to your heart. And if you've entered into sin, if you're murmuring and complaining, and you just did it yesterday, and you're saying, God, I'm worthless because I just complained yesterday, and you gave me joy and peace in the midst of it, and yet here I am today murmuring and complaining again. Remember, the people of Israel did the same thing, but Moses and Aaron interceded, just as our Jesus does, and he's ministering to your heart even now. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your love for us, Lord, that even in the midst of our murmuring, complaining, our unbelief, just like we saw in Numbers 14, people's man's ways, just murmuring against you, but you coming in chapter 15 and just pouring out your grace and mercy upon the next generation. And yet then the next chapter we come and murmur and complain again, but you forgive. And you even put people in the path so that there could be life, so that death was stayed, just as you brought Jesus, so that there wouldn't be any more death, that instead we could have life. So, Father, help us to remember all that you've done. Help us to remember your goodness and your grace, and help us just to stand before you and to know your goodness and your love, Lord. So have your way with us. Speak to our hearts as we sit before you, as the elements are passed out, that we would just contemplate and remember all that you've done, your goodness, your love, and want our hearts to be changed. Help us not to be those constant murmurers and complainers, but those that bring joy and peace and encouragement to those around us. Help us to build up and not tear down, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.